Okay, we're winding up our series of sermons on the parables of Jesus, and we began by looking at parables that were in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Gospel of John doesn't have a lot of parables in it, just a few, and now we're looking at some of the other parables that are there that are maybe only in one Gospel or a couple of them. Parables, though, are one of the ways that Jesus taught. In fact, it was one of his favorite forms of teaching. I asked you a while ago how many parables there were in the Bible. Cecile said, you know, she looked it up and there were 30. Well, there's a note in my study Bible that says that there are 40, so I'm going to go with my study Bible. I'm sorry. But that just was the parables in the New Testament. There are also parables in the Old Testament, and I couldn't find out how many of those there were. So, let's just go with a lot, okay? It was Jesus' favorite form of teaching. There's just something timely about a story that can relate to people, that can really help them understand a truth that is a bit obscure. The issue for us is when we read the parables in the Bible, oftentimes we just take it at face value, the obvious answers or the obvious questions that that it raises. We just assume that that's the only thing that the parable is there for. But hopefully you've understood, as we've been looking at parables, that the reason Jesus told a parable was not just because he needed a time filler. He wasn't just telling a story because he couldn't think of anything else to do. The story was designed to give the listeners, or in our case, the readers, something that was easily understood, that you could lay alongside a truth that is hard to understand. And that's what a parable does. It lays alongside a difficult truth, a truth that is a little more easy to understand. Now, some parables are filled with allegory. Some you kind of have to take a look at and say, okay, something's going on here, and I need to dig a little deeper. Today we're going to be taking a look at a parable that is found in the book of Matthew, and it is part of a series of teachings that Jesus gave called the Olivet Discourse. We talked about that several weeks ago. The Olivet Discourse starts actually in Matthew chapter 24. So as if you are looking at this, it's Matthew chapter 24 and then all of Matthew chapter 25. And all of these words that Jesus taught or spoke were taught on the Mount of Olives. Something else that we hopefully remember is that this was a teaching that Jesus gave during the last week of his life here on earth. Many people say it probably happened on Monday or Tuesday. But these teachings were happening. In fact, in chapter 24, verse 1, it says Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Okay, and again, if we look at that and we say, well, that seems like a strange thing. I mean, Jesus has already entered into the city. The triumphal entry, you remember that big thing? And then you remember the Pharisees coming against Jesus and saying, you know, be quiet, tell your disciples to be quiet. Jesus says, if I do that, even the rocks are going to cry out. He goes through that area. He even cleanses the temple. Remember, tips over the tables, the money changers. All of that's going on. There's a lot of craziness. People are in Jerusalem because it's the Passover. And so there's a lot of activity. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of chaos. And they're leaving the temple, and the disciples, I can visualize this in my head, they're going, wow, that's a pretty cool building. Now, maybe that's just my interpretation of it. But they draw attention, they call Jesus' attention to the buildings. And from that moment on, Jesus takes his disciples to the Mount of Olives and teaches them. We already took a look at one of the teachings, the teaching of the fig tree. I don't know if you remember that. One of the parables was the parable of the fig tree, the budding fig tree, and basically that was saying, just like you see leaves come out on a fig tree and buds, you know that summer is coming, so that you know that the Son of Man is going to come. You need to realize it. You need to be ready for it because it will happen. Just as God created little green figs, the end of times is going to happen. And as you look through chapter 24 and then into chapter 25, you'll see a whole series of parables. The one that we're going to look at is called the parable of the sheep and the goats. And it's at the very end of chapter 25. So if you would turn to that passage with me, chapter 25, starting with verse 31. And I'm just going to read it. Maybe you know this. Maybe you are unfamiliar with it. But let's begin by reading the parable, and then we'll look a little bit at its context. When the Son of Man comes, and this is all Jesus teaching, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." That's an important statement. "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire and prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of me of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And those are the very final words that Jesus spoke to his disciples at the end of this Olivet Discourse, a parable. But it seems incomplete if you don't take a look at the context. From verse 31, we know that the parable is focused on the second coming of the Son of Man. It even says it pretty plainly, when the Son of Man comes. It's not if, it's when. When the Son of Man comes. So there has to have been some preparation, some reason that these disciples, excuse me, would need to have this spoken to them, this teaching, this parable. Though Jesus doesn't specifically or explicitly identify himself as the Son of Man in the Olivet Discourse, it is inferred because Jesus uses this identification to answer the question that came first in chapter 24, verse 3, "What will be the sign of your coming?" So again, we got some bookends going here, from chapter 24 at the beginning to chapter 25 at the end. And Jesus is answering their question. What will be the sign of your coming? Well, here it is. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, here's one of the signs. He will sit on the throne of heaven. And there will be a judgment. You see, the words of this parable are really pretty simple. The only parabolic symbolism elements are who is the shepherd, who are the sheep, and who are the goats, and when is this going to happen? It doesn't take a lot of imagination to see that Jesus is stating that the second coming will happen and that it will be a time of judgment, and the basis of acceptance into the kingdom of God is not it's not established by anything other than the things that we do. I mean, think about sheep and goats. They really don't do a whole lot. But this is just an example. The basis of acceptance into the kingdom is established by the deeds of mercy and compassion that are shown by either the sheep or the goats to the least of these. And as we get to that point, Jesus says, the king will repay, will reply, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And this was true whether you were a sheep or a goat. The expectation was the same. Now, we could content ourselves with that explanation, except that the parable does take on a deeper meaning when we do put it into this context that we've already been talking about it. Are you ready for the second coming? Because remember, this just isn't about doing good things for people who are struggling. It isn't just about showing mercy, although that seems to be the very emphasis or the very focus of this parable. It's not just about that. It's about being ready. Because that is the context of this whole Olivet discourse. All of the Olivet parables deal with the need for the disciples to be watchful and prepared for Jesus' second coming, which for Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew, all of the rest of the disciples is difficult. Think about it a minute. Jesus is telling them to be ready for the second coming. He's still there with them. He hasn't even left a first time. And so he's asking them to be prepared and ready for his second coming while he's still with them. It had to have been difficult for them. Jesus is talking about future events and he hasn't even left. And yet this was a real test of their faith. So Jesus lays the whole thing out for them. And it begins, as I mentioned, in chapter 24. There will be a final judgment. If you go back to chapter 24, and we're going to do that a little bit, go from chapter 24 and chapter 25, back and forth a little bit. But if you go to chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus says, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. I want to establish that that is part of the issue here. In my Bible, all of this chapter 24 and 25 is in red letters. Do you know what that means? It's all Jesus' words. It's all one solid discourse, one solid teaching. One thing flows into another, flows into another, flows into another. And Jesus is talking about a day that is going to happen that nobody but the Father knows about. To make this point or to drive this point home, Jesus talks about Noah right there in verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Oh, there's that term again, Son of Man. Do you remember that was exactly what Jesus used in chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory? You see, it all fits together. What was Noah's issue? He spent 75 or 80 years building an ark to warn the people. The whole time frame was 120 years. But they refused to listen. And when the floods came, in verse 39, Jesus says, that's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Even though there's been warning after warning after warning after warning, when the flood comes, it's just going to come. And to try to drive that home, Jesus gives a series of parables. Not only does he use Noah as a parable or as an illustration of the fact that when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. When he says he's going to destroy the world, he will destroy the world. Even though there are lots and lots of people that are warning others about this destruction that is coming, it's going to happen. And sadly, like in Noah's day, how many people were saved through the ark? Eight. Lots of people received the warning. Not very many people listened. Not many people we're ready. And then verse 39, that's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And then he gives them this series of parables. Two people will be working, one will be taken, one will be left. Two people will be milling grain, one is taken, one is left. And then we have this series starting in chapter 24, verse 42. The Son of Man will come like a thief in the night. The parable of the homeowner and the thief. In other words, keep watch, be ready, the Son of Man will come. You won't expect it. I don't know of very many thieves that announce that they're going to be in your house and are going to be stealing you blind. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. The Son of Man will come. It will be like that. It'll be like that. So watch for it. The second one just continues on. It's called the parable of the two servants. One does what the master expects. The other one doesn't. The faithful servant listens to his master. The faithful servant does what the master says. The unfaithful servant, he abuses his position. And again, two servants of the master, one of them does what is right, one of them abuses his position. The idea is that God will put us in charge of everything that he created, so we are called to be faithful and wise. Because the master will come back on a day that you do not expect. What will he find when he returns? Will he find someone who is faithful? Or will he find someone who has abused their authority? The third parable is in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. This is called the parable of the 10 virgins. Five are wise, five are foolish. Five of them are continually watching. They are prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. They don't know when it's going to happen. Do you see a pattern? All of these stories are talking about being ready, being watchful, being prepared, doing what is right. All 10 of these virgins are invited to the wedding, but some of them just, they get lazy. The lazy five then, when they quick run off to the merchants to buy more oil, when they come back, the bridegroom has already shown up. They come knocking on the door, but they are not allowed to enter. Because they were not ready. They are rebuffed at the door, so be ready and watchful because you do not know the day or the hour. The next parable is called the parable of the talents, where the master gives various amounts of money to three servants and he wants them to use their talents, and two of them use their talents wisely and the other one buries his talents. He doesn't even take it to the bank to gain some interest. And when the master returns, they don't know when he's going to return, but when he returns, what does he find? He finds some faithfulness, and he finds laziness. The lazy, unfaithful servant he casts into the darkness. Why? Well, he didn't serve his master. The fifth parable, then, is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And again, an introduction is made here to good and righteous and holy actions. The sheep were the ones that took care of those that were in need. The goats, not so much. Do you see the progression? Do you see the continuing stories? All of these are designed to help remind Jesus' disciples and all of those who might have been listening that the second coming will happen. We don't know when, nor are we supposed to know when. But I hope that you see the progression of these parables. All of them deal with a master who is going to go away, but will return. All of them deal with a master who is gone for a while. He leaves his servants in charge to be good stewards of his possessions. Some make wise choices. Some are intentional about their obedience to the master. All of them are watchful. All of them are filled with hope. All of them are filled with promise. They all understand what is required of them and what they are supposed to do. But then there is always that other group. The other ones who make bad choices. Those who do not advance the master's kingdom. Those who are self-seeking and self-absorbed. Those who are lazy. Those who refuse to look at their brother's need those who won't even take the gifts that they have and use them for the king. And there is no in between. You either have watchfulness or you don't. You either have obedience or you have disobedience. And people have picked apart all of these parables. And they've taken a look at just the obvious answers, like the parable of the sheep and the goats. What is this parable about? Well, it's about doing good for other people. That's exactly what it's about. Not solely, because remember, a parable is not necessarily about the obvious understanding and truth that the parable reveals. There's something deeper here. Our king, our master, our bridegroom, our shepherd has been delayed. We don't know when he's going to return. But do you believe he will return? Do you believe that with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? When he does return, what is he going to find? Is he going to find people who are serving his kingdom, who are loving on their neighbor as their self? Is that what he's going to find? Is he going to find people who are using their gifts and using their talents? Is he going to find people who are merciful and compassionate? Is that what he's going to find? I hope so. Because the end will happen. Jesus Christ will return at that time. When that time happens, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the reason for this is because it's been promised. There will be no second chance. When this happens, boom, it will happen. Everybody will see it. Everybody will see it at the same time. There will be no second chance, just like with the flood. There was no second chance because you've been warned for years and years and years and years and years. So, my friends, the parable of the sheep and the goats, I think, is deeper than just do good to those who are in need. It's all about being prepared for the second coming of Christ. Why do you do good to people who are in need? Because Jesus is coming again. Why do you watch? Because Jesus is coming again. Why do you use your talents? Because Jesus is coming again. Why do you have faith and hope? Because Jesus is coming again. Why do you become a part of the body of Christ? Why do you accept him as your Lord and Savior? Why are you baptized? Because Jesus is coming again. Learn a lesson. Jesus is coming.